So first of all, before I get into the message, I just want to emphasize an issue that we face when studying prophecy. The events of prophecy, obviously, are still future, so we have to be gracious and admit that we could be wrong regarding some details. Recall that the Pharisees in Jesus' day completely missed the first coming of Christ. They put together the first and the second coming, and they missed it. So you'll find conservative Bible commentators that differ amongst each other in the details. Some will take a verse literally, while others will take it figuratively. Personally, I will take prophecy literally, unless it is obvious that the passage is to be taken figuratively. I agree with Dr. David L. Cooper, who founded the Biblical Research Society. He said this: "When the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. Therefore, take every word as its primary, ordinary, usual, literal meaning, unless the facts of the immediate context, studied in the light of related passages and axiomatic and fundamental truths, indicate clearly otherwise." All right, so in the last chapter, we saw the first six seals of God's wrath opened, unleashing terrible judgment upon the earth. In this chapter, prior to the opening of the seventh seal, we have a parenthetical chapter. A break is taken from the telling of the chronological events. It will show us that souls will still be saved during this period. The grace of God is still evident during this horrible time. The chapter zooms out with the entire tribulation period in view, from the beginning and into the thousand-year reign of Christ, giving us a high-level perspective of salvation of souls during this period. It will answer the question from verse 17 of last chapter. Do you remember the question? "And who shall be able to stand?" We're going to answer that question. So the storm stayed. Revelation 7, 1 to 3. "And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God, of our God, in their foreheads." So a separate scene here now unfolds before John. The scene comes after the sixth seal. However, the context seems to retrospectively place it at the time that occurs between the rapture of the church and the opening of the first seal. It is also possible that it starts just after the sixth seal. There is disagreement on that. There is a pause before the wrath of God is poured out. We see that in verse 3. The four corners of the earth is used in Scripture as a metaphor for the whole earth. For example, Isaiah 11, 12. "And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." So we use similar language today when we talk about the four corners of the compass, for example. In no way does this ever convey the idea that the earth is flat, as some would surmise. The storm or winds are a metaphor for the judgment that are about to fall upon the earth. This storm will affect the whole earth, evidenced by the use of the word four, the four angels, four corners of the earth, and the four winds of the earth. The tribulation will sweep over the whole earth, not just the Middle East around Israel. The storm is stayed only for a short period, from the start of the tribulation until the servants of God are sealed in their foreheads. There is a fifth angel coming from the east, from the rising of the sun, bringing hope, crying in a loud voice to the other four angels to hold back from hurting the earth. This is a vivid picture of God's grace, that even through impending judgment and wrath that is about to be unleashed, God will provide a way of salvation for those who would repent and turn to Him. He is making provision for some to be saved through the tribulation period. As we will see shortly, He is making a way for the gospel to be preached throughout the whole earth by these servants who will be sealed and protected by Him. The parallel passage in Matthew 24 prophesies this also. Matthew 24:14, And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all of the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. God will then protect these special servants by a seal. Now you think that might be a little bit odd, but there is precedent for this. Genesis 4:15, and the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Ezekiel 9:4, and the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst of Israel. And Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So we are not told whether this seal on their foreheads will be physical or visible, a visible seal, but it will protect these servants from harm. The conjunction till or until in verse 3 indicates that there will be a measurable time between the rapture of the church and the beginning of the tribulation when the judgment begins. Although we are not told how long it will be. Now, who exactly are these servants and how many are there? The 144,000 servants, Revelation 7:4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all of the tribes of the children of Israel. So John heard how many there were to be sealed and who they would be. The number is very specific, 144,000, and they come from the tribes of the children of Israel, descendants of Jacob, whose name was later changed to Israel. As mentioned earlier, with the church removed from the rapture, God's attention now turns back to the nation of Israel. Many will turn to Christ, but as a nation, they will still refuse Christ and will not turn wholly to him until the end of the tribulation period. Jim Allen in Revelation Revisited explains it this way. When the church has gone, then these 144,000, composed of 12,000 from each tribe, will be brought through Christ to repentance, reconciliation, and restoration, and thus will be in possession of personal salvation. These individuals from the company here to become witnesses to the world. Many Gentiles will be saved through their ministry, as John will be shown in verses 9 to 17, but unbelieving Gentiles, as well as the deceived Jews who will take the mark of the beast, will share in the destiny of Satan, the lake of fire. Compare Revelation 19:20 with 20:15, end quote. So these sealed, protected individuals from the Jewish tribes will become witnesses of God throughout the tribulation, and they will be responsible to many becoming believers during this time, as we'll see in verse 9 and on. Verses 5 to 8 show how these 144,000 are divided up among the nation. Revelation 7, 5 to 8. And the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Aser were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. So here we have 144,000 servants of God, and there were 12,000 from each tribe of Israel that were sealed, protected, saved individuals from the nation of Israel that will be God's primary witnesses through the tribulation period. Turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation 14. More details are given regarding these servants there in a future chapter. Revelation 14, we see them there again. Revelation 14, 1 to 5. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount of Sion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144 and 4,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among the men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God. So truly, this was a very special group set aside for the Master's service. And we'll look at more detail at that in a future message, Lord willing. But it just gives you a more of a context as to who these 144,000 were. So the multitude, Revelation 7, 9 to 10. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Now here we see a great innumerable multitude before the Lamb of God, the Lamb being Jesus Christ, clothed in white robes. These are very likely the ones the initial martyrs from the last chapters 6, 9 to 11 were waiting for. Let's look back, Revelation 6, 9 to 11. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So since they are no longer under the altar here in verse 7 compared to chapter 9, they are now standing before the throne. Suggests that the time period that we are looking at now is at the end of the tribulation. Perhaps just after all the martyrs, along with the saved who survived the tribulation, have gathered together to worship before the throne. These are the saved from the tribulation, as we will see in verse 14. Many, if not most, were evangelized by the 144,000. Evidently, there will be a great revival during the tribulation period, as prophesied in Matthew 24:14 that we've already looked at. Perhaps this is actually the revival that charismatic false prophets are saying will occur before the rapture. They are wrong. This revival will occur after the rapture. Innumerable people from all over the world, from all nations, kindreds, peoples, and tongues will be saved, but many will lose their lives for Christ. Jesus said in Mark 8:35, For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. The tribulation saints will surely, literally experience this truth. Once again, the white robes represents the acceptability before the Almighty, washed in the blood of the Lamb, saved. The waving of the palm tree branches represents victory and triumph, a celebration of their salvation. Elsewhere in Scripture, we see palm branches at Christ's triumphant entry into Jerusalem and at the Feast of Tabernacles. Then we see the wonderful worship of their God, the source of their salvation, both to the Father and to the Son. And that's verse 10. And he cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Beautiful worship there in heaven. Although not explicitly stated, the fact that John sees these saints immediately after the sealing of the 144,000 strongly implies that they were connected to the salvation of this great multitude. Their number would be supplemented by the worldwide impact of the two witnesses in chapter 11, the angel of chapter 14, and the impact of the troubles affecting the whole world. It is quite clear that the tribulation period will result in a huge number of saved souls, despite all the troubles that they will be experiencing. God will not leave the earth's population without hope. What a gracious God we serve. Even through the judgment time, there will be many that will be saved. Once again, we are taken to the scene of worship in heaven. Having heard the triumphant shout of the saved tribulation saints, angels now fall on their faces and join in worship to God. Revelation 7:11 to 12. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and about the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Now this is different from the worship that we saw already from the living creatures in chapter 4, 8, and the worship of the 24 elders representing the church in chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. The host of the angels respond in worship to the victory cry and worship of the tribulation saints. You should not be surprised at this, since Jesus mentions this regarding angels in Luke 15 and 10, angels rejoicing there. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And so here we see once again the angels rejoicing over those that have repented. The scene begins and ends with Amen, ascribing to God a sevenfold doxology of his attributes. Each attribute is preceded by the word and, emphasizing his deserving of all the blessing and glory that exists. I'll reread that verse, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. I so enjoy these glimpses of heavenly worship that we see here in the book of Revelation, don't you? It's wonderful. All right, the identity of the multitude, Revelation 7, 13 to 14. And one of the elders answered unto me, saying, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Remember the 24 elders in chapter 4? We determined that these were representatives of the church. Here, one of these elders intervenes and asks John a rhetorical question regarding the identity of those arrayed in white robes that he had just observed. John knows who the church is, but by his response, it shows that he's not yet clear about these before him that are arrayed in white robes, and he asks the elder to clarify. The answer is clear, as we have already alluded to earlier. These saints are they which will be saved in the Great Tribulation, which are quite distinct from the church saints, but have obtained salvation by the same gospel as is preached today. The fact that John did not know the answer to the question strengthens the thought that these were not part of the church whom John would have known. They that are saved is made clear by their description, that they are saved is made clear by their description of having robes washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. The same way members of the church are saved, Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. There's only one way to be saved, and that's being washed in the blood of the Lamb. Furthermore, it seems logical that most of these come out of the second half of the tribulation, often referred to as the Great Tribulation, as Jesus referenced in Matthew 24:21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor will ever be. So the midway point of the tribulation starts when a key event occurs, as shown in the book of Daniel, which Jesus also referenced in Matthew 24, a parallel passage. Matthew 24:15, when ye shall therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. So all these scriptures are tied together, even though they're separated by many, many years. It should also be noted that reference to the Great Tribulation in Scripture refers to this specific unique period, the second half of the tribulation. All this is further evidence that a distinction is made between the church and the tribulation saints. Both enjoy salvation, but both are not the church. The church, as we know it, will not be in the tribulation. It will be removed or raptured, caught up, prior to the tribulation as documented in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This should be clear to all of us by now. Now, there may be a question up to this point as to the exact timing of this vision. Apparently, we now are looking beyond the tribulation to the millennium, as these saints who survived the tribulation or were martyred during the tribulation will have a special privilege of serving God day and night in his temple. Revelation 7:15-17. Therefore, are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his throne. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. So although there is disagreement among conservative commentators, this scene that we have here, that we are studying here, appears to be before God's throne on earth that will be set up in the millennial kingdom and not after the 1,000 years in heaven. Jeremiah prophesied about this scene in Jeremiah 3:17. At this time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all of the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. And we see similar things in Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah 56, and Ezekiel chapters 40 to 44. What a privilege that God will actually dwell among his saints. And we will obviously be dwelling with him too during this period. Verse 16 is a quote from Isaiah 49:10. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat of the sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. The conditions of hunger, thirst, and burning light and heat, as experienced during the tribulation, would no longer exist. Wonderful conditions that can be expected during the millennial period. The word feed them in verse 17 is used in a broader sense of the word, which will include the Lamb looking after their every need. There will be living fountains of water, quenching every thirst. Zechariah 14:8 describes this also. And it shall be in that day that the living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea and half of them towards the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. Lastly, we see the tenderness and the love of our Lord as he will wipe away every tear. The suffering endured during our lives, and especially of those who suffer terrible persecution, will be removed from the very hand of God. Isaiah foresaw this time as well, Isaiah 25:8. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord will wipe away tears from off of all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off of the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. What a wonderful end this will be. The book of Revelation not only describes the terrible judgment that will befall mankind over a 7-year period, it also gives us who are believers great encouragement of greater things to come. It describes Jesus' ultimate victory over all evil. Are you going through various trials, perhaps even grievous troubles? Know that in the end, Christ will feed you. He will lead you to living fountains of waters and will wipe away all tears from your eyes. The future of the Christian is very bright indeed. Have you made provision to be included with this great host of saints and enjoy the blessing of God? I hope and pray that you will receive the free gift of salvation offered by the Lord Jesus Christ that is made possible by his sacrifice some 2,000 years ago. If you haven't already done so, I would say this is a good time to do it. Do not delay. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. If you wish to know more about God's gospel, his free gift of salvation, I would encourage you to have a look at our website for a clear presentation of how you can become one of his. As you can see on the screen, there's our website. You just click on the About Us link and then click on Do You Know Jesus? And that gives a presentation from scriptures as to how one can know the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this day. We are thankful for your love and mercy. We are thankful that despite the troubles that we go through in this world, there will be a time in the future when you will be with us, that you will wipe away every tear, every concern that we have will be washed away. And Lord, we are so thankful for that. We are so thankful for your grace and your mercy, that throughout the various periods of history, you have made a way of salvation for mankind. You have made a way for us that our sins would be forgiven and that our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ can be restored, and we can spend eternity with him forever. And Lord, if there are any that are listening today, we just pray that that do not know you, we pray that they will soften their hearts to your gospel, to your call, to your free gift that is offered to them. We pray, Father, that many will be saved, even in this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.